Welcome to Victory Christian Center. You're about to hear from our senior pastor, Pastor Stefan Schlugel, as he brings a message on a Sunday service.
The title of my message today is Understanding Principles, Patterns, and Practices. Principles, Patterns, and Practices. We finished our 40-day campaign that Pastor Vanessa has so ably ministered there on the subject of prayer. And early on in the campaign, as she was ministering one or two of the first messages there, I was sitting there in the front row, and as she's speaking, completely unrelated to what she was talking about, I sensed that I was in the presence of God, and God dropped three words into my spirit. And there are those three words here: principles, patterns, and practices. And next minute, I had to write things down, because when a revelation comes, it comes fast, and then I need to write it down, because if I don't write it down and capture it half an hour later, 3-4 hours later, it could be gone again. So, and today I'm endeavoring to communicate this revelation, this inspiration that I've received. I'd really encourage you, as we're discussing some of these words and some of these concepts here today, to listen closely and to lay hold of the core of this message here. For some of you, this is not new teaching or new understandings, and yet I feel that God wants us to freshly capture some things here today. If you listen casually, you're liable to miss what God is wanting to communicate with us today. So again, understanding principles, patterns, and practices. I know that this is not a hugely exciting title, I know, but I believe that the message is going to help us. All right, so listen to this. Sometimes, and this is a new outline, sometimes we hear the term principled leadership. How many of you have heard this term? Principled leadership. All right. And what that means is that a person who practices principled leadership, they base their leadership patterns and practices entirely on certain principles rather than flipping around and acting randomly according to the circumstances or their personal preferences. So working according to principles rather than preference. And we got several words today that we're discussing. They all begin with the letter P. All right, so we got principles, patterns, practices, and we've now talked about preferences. All right, you see, a man of principle. And when I say a man of principle, this is not exclusive to men. But it's certainly good for a man to have this understanding, all right? A man of principles is quite predictable in his patterns and in his practices. You can trust him, and you can safely expect him to do what's right in every situation. After all, he is a man of principles. Not so with a man of preferences. A man of preferences is unpredictable in his actions. He will flip around and act randomly according to what's best for him in the moment. And for example, we know that we have many politicians, and before I carry on saying what I'm about to say, there are some good politicians, all right, but many of them, they're not persons of principles. They say one thing, but then they end up doing another. And rather than being guided by solid principles in what they say and what they promise, here's another word with the letter P, promises, you know, and then how they vote, because the voting record really tells us who they are, all right, they follow the vein of popularity, and they give in to lobbying pressures from various interest groups. And some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. I'm not going to get into it deeply today. I was hoping to stay away from that. But as I could mention a couple of names of politicians that we would all know, one guy in particular that's been around for years and years and years and years and years and years, not in Parliament right now, but in terms of having an ability to, like, put his finger on the pulse of the nation and to determine what's, you know, popular and what's going strong at the moment, and that's what he will campaign on in order to get back in again. And before the last election, he proved to be a man that was completely untrustworthy. Though he claimed to be, you know, this, he ended up doing that. There's another man that I could speak about, again, in politics, that was leading the nation for a couple of terms plus. Very likable, very well-liked in the nation. But if we were to analyze the results of his leadership over this term, you'd find out that he was a man that followed the vein of popularity. See, here's another word that starts with the letter P, popularity. Not principle, but popularity. So if we were to analyze what's happened, somebody that claims to be a conservative but ends up having liberal policies and liberal law changes, there's something not right with the picture here. So that's about all I'm going to say on this subject. I need to move on. Let me give you some definitions of terms so that we know exactly what we're talking about. The three words, principles, patterns, and practices. Principle, number one, is from the Latin word principium, and it means beginning, all right, the starting point, if you like. So a principle is a standard of rule of personal conduct. It is a fundamental, and if you've got a pen in your hand and you want to underline the word, then the word fundamental would be a good one to underline. It is a fundamental or a general truth or law. And then thirdly, it says there, it is an underlying or guiding theory or belief, all right? So when we say principle, that's what we mean. When we talk about patterns, a pattern is a standard repetitive way of speaking or acting, and the key word there is repetitive. When something is repetitive, for example, we could look at a fabric, and the fabric, say, yay wide, starts at one end, and there's a pattern that follows all the way through. The ladies know that a fabric with a pattern, all right, why do we call it a pattern? Because it's repetitive, all right, all the way through, and that's what patterns are. See, there could, for example, be a standard, a pattern of speech or a pattern of a certain behavior, all right? All of us know and understand that sometimes we see patterns in our lives that we don't like and we seek to change them. And when we get really desperate, we cry out to God, say, God, I'm doing this again and again and again, and I don't want to do this anymore. And when we cry out to God and ask for his help, suddenly things begin to shift and things begin to move. And of course, you know, we're in the Word and we're renewing our mind and we can shift patterns. We can go from the old to the new. The third word here is the word practice. I mean, that's easy. A practice is basically to carry out a certain action. It is doing things, all right? So when we talk about principles, patterns, and practices, that's what we mean. Now, ideally, all of our patterns and all of our practices should be based on fundamental principles. Fundamental principles should be the starting point, and in the way that we've listed those three words with that numbering, principle is the first one, all right? And I don't know if you do that, but sometimes I ask myself, why do I do what I do? Why do I say what I say? Why is this important to me and this not important to me? Just to do a little checkup. Have you know that it's good to every now and then to do a checkup from the neck up, so to speak, and to check up. Is my motivation good here? Because if it's not, I need to fix it. Are my words all right? My actions, are they okay? And so I'm looking for fundamental principles in my life and making sure that everything that I say and do is actually based on certain principles. Let me give you some examples, and this is by no means an exhaustive list, but it's kind of drilling down so that we can all get on the same page when we're talking about principles. How about the principle of honesty? Would that be a good one to list right there? All right, principle, all right? Not a choice, which sometimes we choose and sometimes we not choose, but it's a principle, honesty. How about kindness? Just plain old kindness. Just being kind to people. I tell you, I'm always impressed when I go into a shop or I go somewhere or I talk to somebody on the phone and I get kindness. Sometimes I go home and I say to Vanessa, look, incredible experience today. I met this person. There was such a, they had a good spirit about them. They were helpful. They went the extra mile. There was just such a kind person. It impacts me. And I believe that if I'm kind to other people, I can impact them. To some extent, I can help to make their day better. But if I'm short and rude, then it doesn't make their day better, really. So kindness. How about diligence? Just being diligent when we do a job, we do the best we can. How about the term hardworking? Sometimes when I'm asked to write a reference for a family, say for various reasons they might want to apply to get their children into a particular school or something. And I always, you know, I always like to put the term in there, especially, you know, when it applies, that this person, this family, they're hardworking. These parents, they're hardworking people. When I read a reference and somebody wrote in there that they're hardworking, I like it. That's something that resonates with me. All right. So in other words, they're not lazy. And, you know, writing references, for some people it's really easy, but with others you've got to try a little harder. You've got to say, okay, what can we write here, you know? Moving right along. How about the term punctuality? That's a good principle, isn't it? It's like turning up on time. You know, I like gadgets, and when I... As I do this, and people say, why do you do that? I got my GPS sitting on my windscreen, and I don't just use it when I go overseas, even though I do, or when I travel, you know, south or north. When I go from this side of the valley across to the other, I use my GPS. It's just sitting there, so I just press on there, and it tells me exactly the arrival time. Like, it's just down to the minute it tells me. And if I'm late, I usually, not always, but usually I make an effort to say, look, running a bit late, apologies, going to be there 5 minutes late. But some people flip in and flip out 45 minutes later and think that there's nothing wrong. You know, that's clearly not a principle that they are understanding. How about the principle of pro-life? All right. As believers, we're automatically pro-life. We have no choice in that matter. We are pro-life. We believe in the sanctity of life from conception through to natural death. We have no option there. There's no shift as far as that's concerned. I know people in the world all over the place with this thing, but we are pro-life, and it is a good thing if we, in our voting pattern, when we vote for, you know, for general elections, that we look for pro-life people. That would be a good starting point. How about the principle of keeping our word? That would be a good one. It's when we put the word out, and not even just saying, I promise you. I don't use the term I promise you very much, because once the word's out, it doesn't need to be a promise. Once the word's out, it's the word. You know, there was a day, there was a time when people's word was their bond. My father was doing business all of his life, and as I say, his generation, they didn't know what a contract was. They just did a handshake. And actually, funny, there's men in their suits on a Sunday morning standing in the marketplace, and I'm talking in the town, in the market, that after church they get together before they head off to the pub for a drink or two and everything. They do their business and they pay each other and everything else, and when they'd spoken a word, they made it good. That was just part of that generation. Well, that's no longer part of our generation across the board anymore. Keeping our word, that would be a good thing to refocus on. How about other-mindedness? I know I'm laboring this thing a little bit. It's important that we understand what we are talking about, other-mindedness. You know, in our parenting course, they called it we-ism rather than me-ism. All right? Me-ism is running rampant, but we-ism is something that is good to develop in our lives. And of course, another term is the term God-fearing. If I were to describe what my father was like, I would use the term, amongst other things, he was a kind man, he was a stable man, he was hardworking, but he was a God-fearing man. All right, and I had the privilege, you know, he went to church, but, you know, in some churches they don't understand what it means to be born again, and because I wasn't sure, in the latter stages of his life, I mean, within a matter of weeks before he left this earth, I had the privilege of leading him to the Lord just to make sure, all right, just to make sure he is a God-fearing man. Now, I've got a quote here I want to read to you from a minister of the gospel that went to heaven some 20 years ago. His name was Edwin Lewis Cole, Ed Cole as we used to know him. He says, "You become successful and prosper when you base your life on principles and find the patterns that work for you. The more you build your life on principle, the higher your highs, the straighter your path, and the greater your life." I tell you, that's a powerful statement. And because when I heard those three words in my spirit as God impressed it upon my heart, I was reminded back of some of the teaching that we had received through Ed Cole, who used to speak about that thing, like, you know, all the time. You see, Ed Cole was the founder of a ministry called Christian Men's Network. And it is still a ministry to this day that is dedicated to discipling men, all right? Focusing specifically on men. You know, a friend of mine that ministers around the world, he's ministered in our house. He ministers extensively in Africa, I know. And he made this statement. He says, to fix a home, he says, you've got to fix the man, all right? So if a home is in disarray, you got to look for the man and fix the man, and that'll fix up the home. Now, I will probably, in my estimation, say that that statement will probably be 80% correct. I think for the other 20%, we got to fix the woman, all right? It's not all the man's fault, but the man are the starting point. You know, some women need fixing. Boy, they need fixing. They really do. But, you know, women find it difficult to find their place if a man hasn't found his place first. And I'm just going to say something, and it just slipped my mind. But maybe it's time to move on, is it, do you think? Yeah. Fix the man. That's right. So, Ed Cole is considered by many to be the father of the modern Christian men's movement that we have today, including Promise Keepers. Ed Cole was the starting point, if you like. He knew he was called to minister to men, and he'd done it well. And he had other various statements, and some of you that know his teaching, you know, he wrote various books called Maximize Manhood, Real Man. He wrote multiple books. And he would say that to be a male is a matter of birth, but to be a man is a matter of choice. And not all males are men. And I guess one of the challenges that we have as a society is to help boys becoming men, all right? And they talk about a transition and so forth. And, you know, sometimes, I've said this before, but sometimes, you know, when, you know, boys grow up in a home, and usually, you know, they got more involvement with the mother than they have with the father, because typically, and this is generally, it's not always true, but generally, you know, if the mother stays home and the father goes out and works, then, you know, so forth, then you have the boy that's sort of a little bit more attached to the mother than what he might be to the father. But at a certain point, the mum's got to hand over the boy to the father. And if the father is a man, not just a male, but he's a man, he can help the boy to become a man. All right? And when we have men in society, that are real men, society is good. All right? Men of principles. Stable men. Yeah. So, Ed Cole used to teach men to be men of principles instead of men of preferences. And he would very much kind of drill down on what that meant. A man of principle is not a man of preference. But a man of preference will find it hard to be a man of principles, because he will swing the way that he wants to go rather than being guided by certain principles. Now, I want to look at some scriptural references there. With these various scriptures, there's no connecting point with those scriptures other than the term principle that I'm looking for. So let me read some of those and make some comments. And then after that, I want to speak about, I want to speak about the example of Jesus Christ. You know, we cannot let a whole service go by teaching from the Bible without speaking about Jesus, all right? Is that okay for you? Let's do that. Galatians chapter 3, verse 11, it says, by the law, no one is justified with God. That's evident, because the just shall live on the principle of faith. The just shall live on the principle of faith. So evidently, faith is a principle. All right? Paul also called it the law of faith. When you call it the law of faith or the principle of faith, it is the same thing. All right? And you and I as believers, we are called to walk by faith. We seek to apply faith in all areas of our lives. You know, Paul says, therefore, we walk by faith and no longer by sight. And I remember when Pastor Vanessa and I got born again, and we tried to make an effort to live by faith, but because we haven't had much teaching in the early days, we just did the best we could. But when we heard the teaching of what we might call today, you know, the teaching of the faith message or the word of faith, we were able to lay a hold of something that helped us to bring faith into every area of our lives. And when I say every area, and you know, general statement, wherever that's applicable, bringing faith into our marriage, bringing faith into our parenting, bringing faith into the area of our finances, bringing faith into the area of our work environment, our business, our job, whatever we do, bringing faith into every area of our lives. You know, we've all got different rooms in our lives. You know, Paul speaks of the room of the learned or the room of the unlearned, but you know, we have different rooms in our lives. And sometimes people confine their faith expression to a Sunday, but you know, have you know, faith is for Monday as well, and for Tuesday, for Wednesday, and all the way for the rest of the week. So there's the room, say for example, the room of marriage in our lives for those that are married. Then there's the room of finances. Then there's the room of our social life, the room of entertainment, the room of sports and recreation, the room, various rooms. God wants us to bring faith into every room of our lives and seek to somehow bring faith into that situation. So we're not walking by sight, but we're walking by faith is our guiding principle. You see, faith is our guiding principle, and the written word of God is our guiding document. We are people of the word, all right? The word is our principle, singular, and it communicates many principles, plural, that if we base our life on that, it'll be a good life. All right? It'll be a good life. It's like Eckhart said, the more you live by principle, the straighter your path, the higher your highs, and whatever the other part was that he said. Because faith comes by hearing, so you can't have faith without the word. So the word is the starting point. It develops faith, and then we bring that faith into every area in our lives. It is a principle. How about Romans chapter 13, verse 5? Therefore, one must be subject to authorities. I've put in the in brackets there the word authorities, because that's what this is speaking about. We haven't got time to read the previous three, four verses, but here it is. We must be subject to authorities, not only to avoid God's wrath and to escape punishment, but also as a matter of principle and for the sake of conscience. So here Paul the apostle communicating the need for us, we are called to be subject to authorities. In this instance here, the context is speaking about civil authorities, about kings, and I guess for us, you know, it's even in a democracy, there are authorities, elected leaders and so forth. We are to submit to them as a matter of principle, not just to avoid trouble, but as a matter of principle and as a matter of conscience, all right? And I would like to believe that it would be quite okay for me to call myself a law-abiding citizen. Though, you know, but some, I don't know if that's so much a law, but you know, that 100 rule on the open roads, I find that a bit difficult, I must say. You know, I must confess, I get over it a little bit every now and then, like once or twice a minute or so. Liz and I were traveling, and, you know, we got a number of grandchildren now, and the older one now, boy, he's sharp. He's sitting in the background, and he's looking at my GPS unit, which tells the absolute truth. It's not the speedometer, but the GPS, it tells, oh, he says, Oppa, he says, you're up there a bit. I said, oh, gosh, you know, who taught him how to look at this thing, you know? So anyway, submit to authorities. You know, let me say that this, in our day and age, and this is end times, all right, in our day and age, this is becoming increasingly difficult and complex, because there are various authorities that are becoming more evil and crooked in their intentions and more evil in their policy and in their lawmaking. You know, the last couple of years, it's turned out that some of the rules that government just made without any, you know, turned out when government was taken to court that it was found out that government had actually broken the law. I mean, for goodness sake, you know, the people who create the laws are breaking the laws. Something's not right with that picture there. But anyways, as I wasn't going to get into that today. I'm really trying very hard to stay away from this area. Let me swing into Proverbs chapter 18, verse 1. It says, this is out of the Living Bible, a selfish man quarrels against every sound principle of conduct by demanding his own way. Man, that really sums it up, doesn't it? Because when we're talking about men of principle and men of preference, the selfish man rejects every sound principle, all right? He doesn't want to be hampered in his style by guiding principles. He wants to do as he wishes in the spur of the moment, so to speak. You know, he wants to act according to his preferences. So clearly, if we're coming back to men again, this guy's not a man. He's a male, but he's not a man, because to be a man, you've got to understand principles. And one of the things that we're endeavoring for all of us that are adults that have got children of our own or grandchildren for that matter or have any influence in the lives of children, we pass on principles. We impart principles, write God's laws on their hearts and on their minds. And we don't just do that one day a week or once a month. It's every day. Every day is training day. Because parents, for some of you that got small children, you think, oh, gosh, you know, this is like, oh, man, when is this going to end? This is just so hard, you know. It'll be just like that, and they'll be off your hands. All right? And once your children are adults, you want to be their friends, and you still communicate and advise. But when they're adults, you can't command them anymore as you can when they're little. You command your little children. All right? And you don't just tell them what to do, but you tell them why you want them to do that, so they understand the underlying principle. Praise God. Everybody all right this morning? Proverbs chapter 6. We're seeing we are in Proverbs chapter 6, verse 32. This is out of the Amplified Translation. And once again, you know, different translations, one might use the word law, another one uses the word principle, but it is communicating the same thing. It says, whoever commits adultery with a woman lacks heart and understanding and moral principle. All right, here's the word principle again. He says, he lacks moral principle and prudence, and he who does it is destroying his own life. This is one of the good things with Proverbs, I find. I don't need somebody to explain to me what it means. It's just very plain, okay? It's very plain. You see, people who practice, or rather who lack moral principle, will always stray into futile patterns and into sinful practices. Why? Because if they're not guided by principles, then everything else will apply. And it's an interesting thing, but, you know, moral principles, they really limit our options in life. If we're guided by moral principles, we can't be everywhere. A little bit here, a little bit here. You know, it narrows down our options. It's a little bit like a pyramid, if you like. The higher you climb, according to the more you learn principles and want to apply them, the narrower the path gets and the fewer your options become. And that's a good thing. All right, people with too many options, they are the ones that are destroying their own lives, you see. And so, it's interesting, you know, when we're talking about limiting our options with moral principles, you know, there is the word truth. And friends, there's only one truth. We can't have one truth for me and another one for you and another one for somebody else. There's really only one truth. And of course, Jesus, for us as believers, we know and we understand. Jesus, when he was praying to the Father, he says, Father, your word is truth. All right? So we're back to the word again. And then when we're talking about limiting our options, what about the area of sexuality? The word limits our options. And here we use that term heterosexual, because that means that is the predetermined thought by God that if a man is looking for a partner, according to the word, he'll be looking for a woman. And if a woman is looking for a partner, she'll be looking for a man. You know, all these other variations, according to God's principle, are not options. I mean, in the natural, it's all there and it's all practiced. It's everywhere. But as far as the word is concerned, there is no such option. And we also have the word monogamy. Monogamy, you know, the word mono means one. So for every man, one woman, and for every woman, one man. All right, that's what that means. The other term would be polygamy. Poly means many. But for those of us that are living by principle, it's mono. All right. Only one. Okay. So we're talking about narrowing down our options. But that's where the good life is, friends. That's where the good life is. Some of you remember the teaching that Jesus brought in Matthew chapter 7. And I've just got a couple of phrases here that he used. The scripture reference is in your outline there. Where Jesus says, narrow is the gate that leads to life. And wide is the way that leads to destruction. The wider the way, the more options somebody wants to try out and feel no need to be guided by principles, the more destruction they will experience in their life. And ultimately, the ultimate destruction of a human being is to end up in a place called hell. We don't hear much preaching about hell today, you know, because in the modern, you know, in the modern gospel, if there's such a thing, you know, you don't use the terms blood anymore. People might be put off. Don't use the term hell because people mightn't like it. Don't use the term repentance. Don't use that term because people might get upset and everything. But however you know, God hasn't become modern. God's word is still God's word. All right. And in order for people to understand what everything is all about, we need preachers today that are able to shoot as straight as what they can according to the word of God. We can't be flipping around and we can't get into popularity. See, here's another word again, popularity. We're not preaching for popularity. We're preaching to disciple people and to help people to come away from all of their options that have messed up their lives and to bring them together into the principles and the laws and the guidance of God's word. Matthew chapter 1, verse 19. How are we doing for time? Oh, we're doing very well. Matthew 1, verse 19. It speaks about Joseph. And, of course, many of you, most of you know the story that an angel visited Mary and told her that she was going to be pregnant. She was going to give birth to the Messiah. She used to call him Jesus. And here's a woman, a young woman, a virgin, had to be a virgin. And she was engaged to Joseph. Not married, but engaged. And when Joseph found out that Mary was pregnant. It says here in verse 19 of Matthew 1, then Joseph, her fiancé, he made, being a man of stern principle, he decided to break the engagement, but do it quietly as he didn't want to publicly disgrace her. So again, we are told here that Joseph, who was Mary's fiancé, he was a man of stern and of strong principles. All right, so what that meant is when he found out about Mary's, what we might call extramarital pregnancy, here's a term, extramarital pregnancy, he decided that he could not proceed with his plans to marry her because somehow his strong moral principles said, this is not good, this is, but instead of publicly disgracing her, which he could have done, he decided to break up the engagement quietly. And that shows us a number of things. It already tells us here that he was a man of strong principles. But not only was he a man of strong moral principles, but he was a man of strong principles of kindness and other-mindedness. Yes, he thought about himself and what all of that might look like, but he really still thought about Mary and And of course, you know, how does a woman get pregnant? Joseph knew it wasn't him. He knew that. All right. What did he think? Well, it must be some other man. It was not until the angel appeared to Joseph and said to Joseph, he says, go ahead and marry your fiance because the child within her is of the Holy Spirit, and reassured him that everything was fine, he was to proceed and so forth. But anyway, I feel that there is just a wonderful myriad of truths in here that really speak of what sort of a man that Joseph was. We're not told all that much about him once, you know, when Jesus grew up in terms of specifics, but in him teaching, you know, young Jesus, the Word of God and the principles and everything. And because Jesus later on, when he was, you know, 11, 12 years old, he was already in the temple, you know, like talking with the priests there and with the people to sort of get an understanding of things. So let's talk about Jesus a little bit. Then we're going to wrap things up. It's not like getting to the grand finale where I'm going to make this most powerful statement ever. I think we've already got something out of this thing, but we will wrap up. All right. You see, our Lord Jesus lived out the highest moral and ethical principles above any other man. He's a perfect man, you see, though he was subject to temptation. We need to understand that. And Jesus' commitment to principles were so tested when he was led by the Holy Spirit after his baptism. He was led by the Holy Spirit out into the wilderness where he fasted for 40 days and for 40 nights. And during that time, sort of completed, as it were. The Bible says he was hungry. And I guess if we didn't eat for 40 days, we would be hungry too. And so he's out there, and the devil comes to him and is starting to tempt him, starting to poke him. Can we find some fault in this guy? Can we tempt him to get away from principles and to swing over into personal preferences? And if that were not possible, the devil would have known and would have not wasted his time. Remember when Jesus was near the end of his life and he was in the Garden of Gethsemane and he cried out to the Father and he says, Father, like he knew what was about to happen, that he was to go to be tried and to be crucified, used and abused, and we spoke about that last week. He says, Father, he says, let this cup pass from me. That will be my preference. But nevertheless, not my will, but you will be done. There's a man of principle right there. I know what I want to do, but this is what I have to do. All right, because this is the right thing to do. And so here in Matthew 4, verse 3, when the tempter came to him, to Jesus, he said, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. And Jesus answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Then the devil took him up into the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, it's like he's questioning, if you are the Son of God, he says, throw yourself down, for it is written. Now the devil is quoting scripture, all right? The devil knows the scripture better than a lot of Christians, let me tell you. So the devil is now quoting scripture to Jesus. He says, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against the stone. See, the devil's been reading Psalm 91 and now quoting it to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, it is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of this world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give to you if you fall down and worship me. And Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. Wow, that's really powerful. You see, Satan tried to tempt Jesus into a pattern of fleshly preferences and selfish practices. You see, Jesus, by now, knew exactly who he was. He knew what the Old Testament said about him that had already been written at that stage, completed. He knew, he had read in the book of Daniel that he was going to be brought before the Ancient of Days one day. And that he was going to be handed the authority over all the kingdoms of the world. But to get it, he had to do it the hard way and go through crucifixion. And he got it in the end. He got the highest name. He got the highest authority. He got it by conquest. He got it by serving God, by sticking to the principles. The devil offered him an easy way. The devil said, just throw yourself down, worship me, and I'll give you everything. It's the easy way. But Jesus came back to the devil, and of course, three times he says, it is written, it is written. Just as an aside, to get rid of the devil in our lives, we need to know what the word says in the areas where he's tempting us. Okay? And as I say, the biggest quest in the life of a young Christian is to learn the word and to learn it quickly. All right? And to learn how to pray and to learn how to get amongst other Christians who already know how to function in this area. So, yeah, Jesus was a man of the highest principles. He got to what was promised to him in the end, but he got it the hard way. The devil offered him the easy way. It's interesting. He says, you know, turn these stones into bread. Throw yourself down. The angels are going to help you. He says, no, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Man shall not live by bread alone. Yes, bread is important. We go out, people typically go out, work 40 hours a week, 50 sometimes and more, sometimes less, just to get bread so we can carry on. But bread's not the most important thing. The living word of God to feed our spirit and to guide our spirit and our soul and to give us the principles that we need in order to have a successful life. So, in wrapping up, one of Jesus' primary principles that he lived by was total obedience to Father God. He says, I only do what I see the Father do, and I only say what I hear the Father say. I mean, that's up there. I mean, in terms of principle, that's up there. All right? And then the other comment then here in wrapping things up, Jesus' commitment was, I will only do what the Word of God says. For me, another philosophy does not apply. And we have that today. We get Christians getting into philosophies, and they're making better the new rules, new things of, oh, you don't have to do this anymore. You know, this is 2021, you know. This was written in the first century. This is, you know, new rules, new philosophies and everything else. But, you know, God hasn't got modern. God is still sticking to his word. All right, so let me encourage you with that last scripture here. Psalm 111, verse 10, to obey the Lord is the fundamental principle for wise living. All who carry out his precepts acquire good moral insight, and he will receive praise forever. Isn't that a good scripture? All right. That is so cool. That is just like, to obey the Lord is the fundamental principle. Okay, so the moral of the story, and I close with this, wise people always obey God and live by his word. And if they get off somewhere, they repent quickly and get back on board again. But foolish people follow their own preferences and suffer the consequences.
Thanks for watching Victory Christian Center. For more content, please subscribe to our YouTube channel, or you can subscribe to our podcasts on Spotify, iTunes, or Google Podcasts. Check out our website at victory.net.nz. We'll see you again soon.